So, John, chapter 3. Nicodemus talking with Christ. Give me some observations. No right or wrong answer. Just give me some observations, some things that you see here. What did you see?
I saw the Passover and him bringing himself down to ask Jesus questions. Because, like I said, I feel like you have to humble yourself to be able to ask questions, especially somebody like Jesus, you know, somebody over you, to show where your ignorance is.
That's good. So she saw Passover. I don't care this because it just kind of picks up a little bit better. Passover. If you would turn, to the previous chapter, chapter 2, and look down at chapter 2. Look at verse 23. You know what time of year it was?
Passover.
Bingo, you spot on. Passover. This is around it. Now, you got to understand what Passover means to the Jews. Alright? Remember when we went through Passover and it represents, remember what happened in Egypt or whatever? Exodus chapter 12. And God changed the calendar. He switched it from the seventh month to the first month. So what was the seventh month? It's now the first month. And he said, this will be the beginning of the month. So basically, he gave the children of Israel a new birth date. So they would understand Passover to be, this is our new birth date, or to be born again, that kind of concept or whatever. So it's during the celebration of their birthday. That's almost like saying, hey, it's Turkey Day. And you don't understand why you're supposed to have turkey. During Thanksgiving. That's kind of the relation of this. So it's kind of amazing that he would not see this, but it's during the time of Passover that he's having this conversation with Christ, because he's in Jerusalem as one of the religious leaders, and it's during this time in Jerusalem, the previous chapter, that he's talking about it. So that's spot on. So you see Passover. Exactly. Oh, and how did you see Passover there? In Nicodemus?
Yes.
Oh, that is so good. That's so good. So who is Nicodemus?
He's a Pharisee.
He's a Pharisee. The ruling sect. And he was a leader of the Pharisees. So he's the leader of the temple. And so for him to humble himself, wow, because not too many other Pharisees were doing that, for him to humble himself, not see Jesus as a threat, but to be able to come to him, and he kind of stays humble throughout all of this, if you notice the discourse. I'm a ruler. I'm a teacher or whatever. You know, hey, I've been studying this all my life or whatever. How often do people ask us questions and we kind of just kind of nod our head? Yeah, yeah, yeah. I know what you're talking about. Yeah, yeah, I got that. No. Nicodemus is like, I don't get it. You can break this down to me all you want. I don't get it. I don't understand. And he asked the question. And as I was looking at this again this morning in my quiet time, I'm like, man, it's kind of like I want to break this up from time to time rather than me just kind of talking or whatever. You guys sharing, kind of seeing some observations on your own or whatever, so you can kind of do this thing like the Lord has shown me to do it. Because sometimes, I mean, this is some deep stuff if you really want to get real deep. I kind of believe that everybody doesn't get it at the end of our Bible study. So it's okay to ask a question. Hey, if somebody asked me to turn to the book of... Give me one of those Old Testament prophets or whatever that nobody listens to. Obadiah. Well, hey, you know, I'm a minister or whatever. I've been studying the Bible for a long time. Hey, rather than take 5 minutes to search through where Obadiah is, man, humble yourself. Turn to the table of contents. Yeah, I'll turn to the table of contents so I figure it out. Because I don't read Obadiah every week. All right, so yeah, absolutely, humble himself. All right, any other observations? And that's great that you're tying this into the feast, because that's the first step. Good.
I'll still say first fruits.
That's in there.
A new birth, experience.
Well, Christ is talking about first fruits throughout, because this is what he's talking about. So the whole thing is about first fruits. But I like what she said, because you really can't get the first fruits until you have Passover and unleavened bread. So one, he humbles himself. Two, he takes off his I'm a ruler and Pharisees or whatever, and now he's getting ready to receive first fruit information. Alright? Anything else we see? How does Nicodemus know that he's from God?
Miracles.
Yeah. So testimonies and miracles, if that worked back then, we should still be witnessing and experiencing miracles and testimonies today that will draw people to us. Or to him. Through us. Okay? Some churches, you don't see that as much anymore, but it's how you draw. All right. Let me see, what else? It's interesting that Jesus just kind of hits him with the gospel right up front. Nicodemus didn't really ask, but he's there for a reason, and Christ's like, well, you know, you must be seeking, so he hits him with the gospel right up front. And so you see the first three feasts there. I like verse 4. So now let's see if anybody's got anything else. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? So, what's Nicodemus' problem here when Jesus talks about being born again?
It looks too literal.
Yeah, he's literally speaking of it in terms of the physical realm. All right. Now, you kind of got to ask. I kind of see where Nicodemus is coming from. I'm like, okay, I haven't heard this before. You know, how do you do that? How do you do that? Is there any application today? I think so. How do we do this? How do we do these first three feats? How do we do these first three steps? We've got to keep humbling ourselves, submitting ourselves to the Lord, putting down, killing, burying some old feelings, old hurts, old disappointments, put on a new mind, restored mind to be able to keep pressing forward. All right? I'm going to show you one other scripture before we get to Pentecost or whatever, just so we kind of see how this kind of plays out and works. All right? So he starts talking to him about the gospel and how to do that. All right. Here's something else about the Jews at that particular time. They knew that if you were a Gentile, that you were kind of born again or brought into the family of faith as a Jewish believer or whatever, a proselyte. All right. They knew you kind of had to go through this process. But Jews themselves did not necessarily feel that they had to be born again. You know why? They had Abraham. They had Abraham. And because of their lineage and heritage, you know, as being the seed of Abraham, they had the promises. So when Christ comes on the scene, what do you think they're looking for? They're not looking for Passover, humility, and so. They figured they'd already gone through by being in bondage. Now, the Jews had already kind of sort of regathered of sorts because they're all hanging around Jerusalem or whatever, even though they were in bondage. So naturally, in the natural mind, they're thinking, okay, we're in Abraham, so we're already born into the family of faith. There's, you know, don't have to be born again. You know, we already suffered some bondage or whatever. Hey, we've already kind of gathered again. You know, we're kind of collected together, even though we're under Roman rule. So the very next thing in this prophetic books that we understand is, come to the king. So what are they looking for? They're looking for the kingly Jesus. The one that's going to restore the kingdom on earth for them. And so they miss Christ's first coming and the suffering Savior or whatever, so they never really felt the need to be born again. So Nicodemus is missing it because of his heritage, because of his lineage, because of who Abraham is and their relationship with that. All right? I don't know if there's any application for us today, but I'm very careful, you know, that I've been a professional Christian for over 30 years now or whatever, to think that I don't need to go through these steps once again. So that's one of the reasons why you might have thought that way. Okay. Any other thoughts? Jesus answered, verily saying to thee, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do we see the children of Israel as they leave Egypt going through the same step? Yes? No? Joe, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you don't mind reading. Oh, just start at the beginning. It's good stuff. Oh, yeah. We won't read the whole chapter.
Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and were passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they did all eat the same spiritual meat. They did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that was the rock was Christ.
So, thank you, John. Joe. Paul is giving the people an example to say our forefathers have walked through these exact same steps. All right, they were baptized. So what Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about is about being baptized. And baptism is a form of, or another word of, being born again. And Israel was baptized after they came out of Egypt. Alright? So it's important that we practice these three steps. Anybody know any Christians who have experienced Passover and they've been passed over as far as judgment is concerned or whatever, but they still live in Egypt? Still carnal. Still make carnal decisions. Still operate based upon emotions. Can never get God's best like that. Alright? And then you got some people that have gone through that second step or whatever, but they haven't really, you know, fully buried themselves or whatever, put away some of that old stuff. Kind of, you know, imagine the living dead type of Christians or whatever. You know, they didn't get buried right or whatever. They come up and they're walking funny, they talk funny, they try to kill you. Anyway, then you got your first fruit, which is when you've washed all that stuff away. And so what he's saying to Nicodemus is, hey, until somebody has gone through these first three steps, man, it's going to be hard for them to see the kingdom of God. So God wants us to come all the way out of the world, all the way out of Egypt, all the way out of bondage, all right? He who the Son sets free is free indeed, which means you have degrees of freedom. And if you're still in Egypt, even though you have the Lord, you're not free. Come closer. All right. So, let me see if there's anything else there. Makes a reference to the wind. I love that what's born of the flesh is flesh. And I love the rebuke. I never really understood the rebuke. You know, verse 10, Jesus answered and said to him, thou art a master in Israel? I mean, you're a master teacher and you don't know these things? You don't teach these things or whatever? And I used to kind of look at this when I was younger and go, man, Jesus is kind of hard on this guy because I don't get it either. How would he get it? Who would understand this kind of, you know, language or talk or whatever? I can understand why Nicodemus would not get this. And then you rebuke him? Who can understand something like this?
Well, I get it. Didn't Jesus teach in the temple, though, when he was young?
Yeah.
Why did they not listen?
They had the scriptures, they had the prophets, and guess what else they had? They had the children of Israel. Their entire history was based upon these same steps and these feasts. How could he not know? I get it now. I understand the rebuke. How is it that he is a master teacher in Israel and does not know these spiritual steps? Okay. As a bonus, before we get into Pentecost, I was just doing a study this weekend. I had to preach a sermon at one of my other churches, and I came out of... I just forgot. Just like most people that hear sermons, you forget the next day. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and the verse that I focused on was on verse 58. So if you return to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58... This is bonus stuff because I like you guys. And Marissa, I'm going to pick on you now. If you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, will you read that out loud? And then as she's reading that, I've got a question for you guys. And the question is, what do you think the most poignant and important word in that verse is? Alright.
Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Okay. Why don't you read that one more time, and you guys try to point out what you think the most important word or one of the key words of that verse is.
Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Okay, what do you think?
I always heard see the word therefore in scripture, you got to ask what's it there for. So you back up and read the preceding verses and, you know, understand why that scripture was put there in the first place.
Hmm. Yep, that's the answer.
Okay. Yeah.
That's it. See, he's saying be steadfast. It's a song too. Be steadfast, unmovable. Be steadfast, be anchored, unmovable, always abounding. Abounding means increase in the work of the Lord. So he wants us to be steadfast, unmovable, not moved by winds, change, emotions, things like that or whatever. And if we do that, we ought to be steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding or increasing in the work of the Lord. And know this, that our work is not in vain, which means we're not wasting our time. You're not wasting your time at Bible study. But the problem is... Just like you said, if you don't understand the therefore is so key to that verse, because if you don't understand and apply what happened in front of that, then it's impossible or very difficult for you to stand and experience being steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. So without spending a whole lot of time on this, if you look at the first part of 1 Corinthians 15, you'll see some things like in verse 3, 4, and 5. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. What feast would that be?
Passover,
according to the scriptures. And that he was buried. Feast is that? Unleavened bread. That he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. First fruit. So, he gives them the feast. He gives them the gospel. So the gospel... it's the first three steps. That's the good news. The good news is Christ died. The good news is he got buried. The good news is he's alive again. So the question, the challenge is, do we believe that? Well, I think we all do, or we're here because we're here. But the issue is believing it and doing it. How do you do Jesus dead, buried, and alive again? How do you do it? Baptism? So how do you do baptism? That's the right answer. It's baptism. But how do you do baptism? How do you do it? How do you do it? If you don't do it, you cannot do or experience 1 Corinthians 15:58. Can't. Impossible. You will not be able to stand. You'll stand for a little while, you'll have faith for a little while, but you will not have faithfulness. You will not have the tools that you need to be able to be steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. The same thing that he's saying to Nicodemus. If you do not have the baptism, if you don't have Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, it's one thing to believe it, but if you can't apply it, it's going to be difficult for you to see the kingdom or experience what he has for you in the kingdom on this land. How do you do it? And then they had a whole controversy here in verse 12. It talks about, some people say that there's no resurrection from the dead. And Paul starts talking about, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then we're wasting our time. So how do you do it? Yes. And maybe some people have the answer, they're a little shy or whatever, but I guarantee you, I can go to a lot of churches, I go to a lot of believers, and they won't be able to tell you. They'll believe that Christ died, and they'll believe that Christ rose again, and they'll believe that Christ was buried, but they don't know how to apply it to their right now situation. And how do we know that Christ is risen indeed? Because the Bible tells us so. Nod your head, yes, that would be the W. Yeah. But if you go through the rest, and I didn't do not intend, did not really want to do a whole study on 1 Corinthians 15. I want to get on Pentecost here. But the important thing to understand here is he starts giving examples in the natural. Well, you know, if you plant a seed in the ground, it comes up different. But you got to plant the seed in the ground. You got to bury it. The spiritual man is different from the flesh man. And the flesh man has to die before the spiritual man can pop out or whatever. All right? And so, how do we know that Christ is risen? And how do we apply these three things? I want to stay on that for just a little bit and make sure we have that down. Because somebody else might need to know, understand how to do that. One of the things I like is, man, I'm doing what I don't want to do. I don't want to do a study on 1 Corinthians 15. Take a look at verse 42. So is also the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. When he says sown, he's talking about bearing it. Notice what's bearing. Here's how you know in your personal life that Christ is risen. The natural body is sown or buried in corruption, which means when you put that natural body down, it's corrupt. Right? Not perfect. It's not good. It's got dishonor to it. It's weak. And it doesn't have power. Anybody ever experienced in your life some of the mistakes that we've made, that we're not really as holy as we all think we are, that we've got some corruption still in us?
Yeah.
Did you have any corruption before you knew Christ?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. Is everything you've done in your life something that you're proud of and you're honored and you'd like to share with us today? No? Okay. All right. And then, how are we in this natural body as far as being strong? Do we try to give up things? If we're all in the natural, then there's weakness in that, right? Because this body's going to die, and you know, you try to give up stuff, hard to give up stuff, trying to give up sweets or whatever. Wife says, "Hey, you just cut down some of your sweets. I already got 3 packs of cookies sitting in my bag there," or whatever. You know, it's difficult to do in the flesh or whatever. But after we came to know Christ, those steps, not trying to run our own life, allowing Him to be in control, burying some of the old thoughts, putting away some of those old attitudes or whatever, and now walking in newness of life. Has anybody seen where there's a new you, a different you?
Yeah.
Where the corrupt you is not the corrupt you now? Where the one who is embarrassed and ashamed at your past is one that I'm happy to be in the Lord and I have joy because He's washed and made all things new? That I was in weakness, that, you know, hey, you just look at me funny and I'll go off on you, but now all of a sudden it's okay because I've got the power to show grace and mercy or whatever? Has anybody ever experienced the new you or the second you? For some of us missed it, it might be the third or fourth you, but whatever, but a you that's different from the other you that you buried? You experienced that? That's how you know that He's alive. Because you're experiencing the resurrection. Paul says, I want to know you in the fellowship of your suffering and in your resurrection. Get it?
I have a question.
Yes.
When you say that the new us lets us know, doesn't faith play a huge role in that also? Jeanette?
Yeah, does faith have anything to do with this?
No, I'm saying,
I know exactly what you're saying. You don't get this far by faith. How did anybody come to... Wait a minute. You got to have faith even to do the first feast, which is Passover. So for me to stop... Because wait a minute. What is faith? Faith says I'm putting my trust not in myself, but I'm giving it to the Lord. I'm putting my faith in Him to help me out of this because I have a need. So yeah, it's all by faith. Here's the problem. You can have one-time faith. There's a difference between one-time faith and faithfulness. I want to be faithful, faithfulness, which means I'm full of faith, which means I have fewer times where I have those issues of not being steadfast and unmovable. Got it?
I would also say, like, you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit also, because the Holy Ghost keeps you from those.
After first fruits. Got to have the first three. And then there's a deeper filling. Now, some religions don't believe that. I'm just going by the Word of God. Yeah. Did they have the Spirit as they were leaving out of Egypt? I asked that question before.
Yes.
Absolutely. They had it. But they must need some more Holy Spirit because they're getting ready to have Pentecost. Right. That's the power that allows you to experience and enjoy 1 Corinthians 15:58. That kind of makes sense. Anybody want to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord?
Yeah.
Do the first three. And then he'll give you the power to be able to stand. Got it? Okay. All right. Got a little example. When I was growing up, my dad used to take me fishing all the time or whatever. And, you know, after I went to the Air Force and came back, I'd come back home every year and we'd go fishing together. He'd get the boat and one year he said, "Man, I found this great spot. It's a great spot." And I'm like, "Okay, take us to that great spot." And he would take us to this spot on the lake or whatever where it had a bunch of branches and trees coming out of the water. And we'd go out there and he said, "They're all around here, all these crappie and bass or whatever." Man. And we'd just drop a line right there and boom, as soon as you put your hook in the water, boom, it's just the bottom just starts taking off. You're just catching fish or whatever. There's a problem though. We kept drifting from the spot. Because the currents and the waves would blow you off of that spot. So what do you think we had to do in order to stay in the right spot? Because if we couldn't stay in the right spot, we weren't going to have the abundance that it talks about in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Because, drop an anchor, baby. Drop an anchor. And the anchor allowed us to be able to get closer or stay in that spot. Yes, Chuck. Yes. And so all of a sudden you say, "Hey, Chuck, drop the anchor, son." And so I dropped the anchor. And we, you know, crawled back up there and we sit down in the spot again. That means we were wearing them out. But the wind and the waves would still blow us because the anchor had a rope. And we wouldn't get too far away. But we still wouldn't be in the exact spot. We still, from that anchor, we didn't have as far to go to get back in position. And so, but we kept drifting or whatever, just a little bit. But we didn't get too far out. So he came up with an idea. He said, "You know what? Bring the boat up a little closer, and we got some ropes on the boat." And guess what we did, Joe? We tied the boat to the branches. Kept the anchor there, but we tied it to the branches. And the boat didn't move. And we stayed in the right spot. We were steadfast. Unmovable. There's an application somewhere in there for us. You can use the natural examples into your life or whatever, these scriptures, and understand how to stand and how to show somebody else to stand. You know what I got out of that, Joe? If I tie my vessel, if I tie this vessel to the branch, the root of the branch that comes out of Jesse. I am the branch and you are the vine. Man, if Jesus, the branch that represents what they threw in the water when they were in the wilderness, that made the waters of Meribah turn from bitter to sweet. Wow. If I tie to the branch, my bitter days become sweet, and I can never be moved out of position. It's good to have an anchor, the anchor of the gospel, so you don't go way out there, all right? But to be able to tie to the branch, then you can experience being steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Gotta have the first three. All right, so all that said, did not plan on doing 15, 20 minutes on 1 Corinthians 15:58. Anybody got any questions before we look at Pentecost? Oh, it's going to be good. We good? Good. Turn to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15. "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. even until tomorrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. And ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. So, here's how this works. When do you start counting? The day after you weighed the sheep before the Lord. What day was that that you weighed the sheep before the Lord? What feast? First fruits, because it's the first cuttings. So you weighed the sheep. So first fruits is 3 days after the 14th. That'd be the 17th day of the month. So the 17th day of the month, you weighed the sheep before the Lord. That's first fruits. All right? And then seven Sabbaths. Seven times seven is what? I know you have to leave, but do you know that we do have the audio so you can get the look? You did not know that. Find Marissa. It's on the P drive. Find the P drive and Bible study, and sometime or another she'll put this out there. It might take her a day or two because she works for a living. All right. All right. Seven times seven is what?
49.
And the day after that is what? 50. Because Pentecost in the Greek, Pente means 50. So we know this for certain because it's a feast day on the 50th day after the 17th day of the month. Something has to happen. Why? Because it's a set time and an important step in your development. All right? So let's take a look how this goes. Stay there. And you shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves of two-tenths deal. They should be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. So this is a different type of first fruit. All right? It's like a second first fruit. Okay. Joe, if you would read Leviticus 2 and 11. Pick an item. Jeremy's got it. All right. He just gave you delegated authority. Oh, I got you, Joe. All right.
NIV, is that
legal? That's fine. Yeah.
Every grain offering you bring to the Lord must be made without yeast, for you are not to burn any yeast or honey in an offering made to the Lord by fire.
So, what he just read was that the law that God gave the children of Israel was, you don't bring any bread in front of me that's got any leaven in it. What does leaven represent in the Bible? Sin. So don't bring any bread before me that has sin in it. All right? But he made an exception. There's one exception. Guess what that exception is? Pentecost. I wonder why. There are two loaves there. One loaf represents, let me tell you exactly what happens during Pentecost. Pentecost, and we'll do a comparison here. Anybody remember what happened at Pentecost in Acts 2?
The Holy Spirit
came down. They went running out of the place, whatever, speaking in tongues. And anybody know what happened to the church? It grew. It started. The church started at Pentecost. All right. So that we'll get to it, but there's something, there's a reason there. Is that, when they get to the point that they're going to get to in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, they become a nation. So now you've got two loaves representing two types of people. One loaf represents the Jews, and the other loaf represents us, the Gentiles. Why leaven? Do the Jews have it all together? No. Does the church have it all together? No. But God still accepts us. Because there's still leaven in his people, and there's still leaven in the church. So this is a sign that God still accepts us, even though he's going to purge the sin out of us, but he still accepts us as we are. Only feast that I know of that he accepts leaven in his sacrifice. Two loaves, leaven. All right? So, that's what it says in Leviticus 23. Now, we got to figure out how the children of Israel, what's going to happen to the children of Israel when they get there. They practice the first three feasts. 17th day of the month. That's first fruits. So I kind of did the math for you. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. figure out what day it is. Exodus chapter 19. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the selfsame day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. So, anybody know anything about Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb? The Bible studies and the scholars know anything about Mount Sinai.
Isn't that where Moses?
Yes, the Ten Commandments come out of Mount Sinai. Also, the burning bush was in Mount Sinai. And remember what Moses said. Moses said, well, how am I supposed to know that you're really going to be with me and, you know, through all of this? And he says, when you go back and deliver the people, you will bring them on this mountain, this place, and worship me. Yes. Got it? And Moses could do that because he had already practiced the first three feasts. How did Moses practice the first three feasts before he got to Egypt? One, was he already humbled? Oh, absolutely. He'd been humbled. He'd been watching sheep for 40 years. He went from satin sheets to, you know, he got humbled. Right. Two, what did the burning bush say to him when he got closer? What's that representative of? Taking stuff off. You're burying stuff. Unleavened bread. So Moses is experiencing and he gets a new commission. He's practiced the first three feasts on Mount Sinai. And now he's going to get filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, you're going to bring the people back to this place to worship them. If that's not an application for us today, I don't know what it is. We should be bringing family members. We should be doing, you know, workmates, whatever, you know. We should be bringing them to where we are. First thing is, you got to make sure of where you are before you get ready to talk to somebody who's not where you are. That makes sense? If you try to talk to somebody who's in Egypt and you've got an Egypt mindset, you're just going to have a big war in Egypt. Let me know. I like to come see a fight every now and then. You got to make sure that you've already experienced those first three feasts. Then you go back to meet them where they are. But the purpose of you meeting them where they are is not for you to stay there with them. It's for you to help them get back to where you just came from. All right? Oh, that has significant application when you're doing ministry. Anybody ever sing in the choir, the church, or something like that, or whatever? I used to sing in the choir, praise team, and things like that, or whatever. Well, I needed to make sure that I was prayed up and ready and had already experienced God before I got to church. Why is that? Because somebody's going to show up for church, and they might be down and out, and they might be in Egypt. I need to make sure that my praise and worship pulls them, I reach them, and I pull them to where I just came from before. I got to get my praise on before I get to church. Okay. Yeah, I think we can get to this part. Okay, so take a look at that. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day they came into the wilderness of Mount Sinai. So, that is a Hebrew idiom when it says the third day, third month. All right? Or the self-same day. Self-same day means it was the third day of the third month. So, let's do the math. How many days in a lunar calendar for the Jews? 30. So, if they take off on the 17th, first fruits, and there's 30 days in the calendar, that means there's 13 days before they get to the second month. Everybody with me? So, how many months in the Jewish calendar? 30. So, if you add the second month, since it's the third month, you add the second month, you add 30 days on the 13th. What do you get? 43. And if he says it's the self-same day, so it's the third month and the third day of the month, what day is it when you add the 3? 46. Verse 2, for when they departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. So, we know the Jewish day ends at 6 p.m. So they get there at 6 p.m. and they camp, which means they spent the night. What day is it now when you add the one day that they camp? 47. Day 47. Verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings. Oh, that's so pretty. And brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant. Key word. What are they getting ready to have? Covenant. They're getting ready to have a contractual relationship. Oh, you don't want to miss next week. It's going to be good. Then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. He's giving them, yes, we're going to talk about the Jewish betrothal ceremony. He's giving them a prenuptial agreement. Joe, it's okay to have a prenup. Not that this is applicable to you. Tell it to your grandson. All right, here we go. Verse 7, And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words from the people unto the Lord. What did he just do? He just, wait a minute. God said, okay, here's a contract. Do you like this contract? Break it down to the people or whatever. What is Moses between God and the people?
He's a mediator.
Yes. And Moses is a prophet as unto Christ, who is the mediator between a better covenant. Oh my God! Do you understand how awesome the Old Testament is? Do you understand why I'm so excited about this? Because I honestly believe that this is going to happen. This is not coincidence. There's just too much here. I honestly believe that God will keep his word. I am encouraged. When I understand what he did in the Old Testament, what that means, and the fulfillment in the New Testament, I am totally convinced that God is real. And that his promises are for us. And that he wants us to draw closer. And through this, he shows us how. I never knew how before. Now I know how to apply this to my life. Okay, let's keep going. We still got 3 days we got to kind of figure out here. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud. That the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. So basically, Moses gets the contract from God. Moses delivers the contractual agreement to the people. The people say, sounds good to me. He takes the agreement back up to God. God says, man, you know, I'm gonna steal this or whatever. You're going to hear some thunders. Everybody's going to hear it in their own voice or whatever. And here we go. Verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Verse 11. And be ready against the... Hold on to your horses. Be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And set thou bonds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever touch the mount shall surely be put to death. There's a reason for all of that. Look at verse 13. This is kind of important too. I will try to cover, somebody remind me to cover the three trumpets. Because it gets hit here. Verse 13, middle of the verse. It shall not let, when the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. All right? So it's a trumpet blast. Verse 14, And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes, or took a mikvah, or they took a baptism, or whatever. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. And it shall come to pass, verse 16, in the third day of the morning, that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. How many days are they supposed to sanctify themselves and wash before they come to Mount Sinai to experience the presence of the Lord? 3 days. 47 plus 3 equals what? 50. When do they get the law and come in covenant agreement with the Lord? 50th day. Why? Because it's a feast day. It's an appointment day. It's a set day. Jewish commentary in the Mishnah. I think it's the Mishnah. There's a commentary from some rabbis there. It said that 70 nations came out of Egypt, or whatever, with the children of Israel, because they came out in a mixed multitude. It's just Jewish commentary. But I kind of like it because it kind of fits here or whatever. And they said the thunderings, if you translate that, the thunderings mean different voices or whatever. And so the theory is, according to the rabbis, is that because it was a mixed multitude, that the Lord spoke from the top of the mountain or whatever, and he spoke into everybody's tongues, 70 different tongues, it's a thundering where every person heard God speaking in their own language. That's just Jewish commentary. But it works for me. Anybody got any questions? Anybody learn anything that they hadn't heard before? God is good. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord God, for this time. Thank you for the moment. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. We thank you for these first three feasts. And we thank you, Lord God, that you didn't stop just there. You are giving us a roadmap for how to have a better relationship with you. And you want us to have the power of the Holy Spirit, to be steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. And encourage us today, Lord God, and we thank you that what we do for you is not in vain. But also, Lord God, we want to love you enough to let you know that what you did for us on Calvary is not in vain. You're investing in us as a people. We want to make you proud. You're our great Heavenly Father, and we love you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you. Have a great rest of the day.